We are in Matthew 6. My birthday is on August 4th. We are going to go hang out with my parents and the rest of the family that's flying out to visit my parents. Actually, they're visiting me. No, they're not. But we're all going to go get together. So August 6th, we have Dr. Mike Canham coming. So it should be pretty fun. Invite your friends. Mike is just, it's a joy to listen to Mike. He's here some parts of the summer, I'm not sure how long, but he is going to be doing the pulpit fill that Sunday, and it should be a good time. So I'm kind of sad I'm missing him, but I'm looking forward to seeing the rest of the family too. I have been in school a long time. I don't have a lot of kids here. Why do you do homework? That's right. You have to. It has to get done. You got to get it done. You got to get the A, right? Or the other grade. But you got to finish it. You'll get in trouble if you don't finish it. Everybody remember school? Yeah, kind of. No, some of you. I'm still going. I'm pretty close. A couple more semesters, maybe. We'll see how long it takes me to write that thing, the dissertation thing. But I'm almost there. And then who knows past that. But I'm almost there. And looking back, I look at the homework I did. And almost always when I did homework, my motivation was, I have to get it done. You just have to do it. If you don't do it, you get a bad grade. Or you get in trouble with the teacher. And it's just not good. And a lot of the classes I took, I needed them for the degree. Right? That's why you take the class. You look, you see the classes you have to take to finish the degree, so you take the class. That's not a real good motivation. Why should you do your homework? But no. Why should you go to school and take a class? Someone gives lectures. Very good. Very good. I bet that's in one of your notes somewhere. You take a class to learn something. When I look back, I've been going to school since I was, college since I was 18, and I'm 40 now, so 22 years, taking breaks at various points, but there are not a lot of classes I've taken to learn something. Almost every class I've ever taken is because, I had to finish it. Or homework that I've done because I don't have much time. I have to finish this class, this test, this paper, and get it turned in. And if I have to read this book, I will stay up all night and read the book to make sure it's done the next day so I can turn in and say, hey, this is what that book says. Over and over and over again, I've done that. And I look back, I go, oh, I've wasted so much time. You look at those classes and go, how much did I miss? How much could I have learned? I remember one paper, I had a little more time that semester, and I said, this paper I'm doing for the sake of just learning, doing it right. I got into the original languages. I sat there with translations of these guys who wrote and talked in all these different books they wrote in different languages, and I was reading the translation, going back and trying to work out details, and I wrote this paper. It was so fun. I learned so much. I could probably count on one hand how many times I was able to do that, because most of the time my motivation was different. It was not to learn. It was to get it done. What's your motivation? What motivates you to do what you do? Jesus is going to talk about that in Matthew 6. And that's what we're going to discuss today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just help us to make sure our motivation is you. That you are the center and focus of our lives, and we seek you to please you in everything we do. Help the Clements today as they continue their travels. Help keep them safe and just bring them back safely. And just thank you for the blessings you have given us. In your name, amen. Matthew 6, verse 1. Sorry about that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The end of chapter 5 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a hard statement. Right? How do you do that? And when you do it, what's your motivation? Why do we do what we do? Why do you go to church? You're here? Why? Are you here because you want to be seen? You're here because you want your wife to look at you and think, wow, he's a good person today. You want your neighbor to see you go out the door with the big Bible under your arm? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do at work? When you're sitting there at work and you're trying to get everything done and you're going through all the paperwork and fulfilling those goals, are you doing it so you can pass that paperwork on to your boss and he can go, wow, you're awesome. Have my own money, have a promotion. Why are you doing it? Even when you play, it's interesting. I've seen people play just doing something fun because their buddy's doing the fun thing, and they don't really like it. They're doing it so that their buddy will be happy. Why do you do what you do? What's your motivation? What do you live for? Jesus is talking about this in verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Why do you practice righteousness? When it says you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it so that people look at you and go, wow, that person is so spiritual? Be careful. We are supposed to practice righteousness. We're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But be careful. Pay attention. There's those signs along the road that say falling rock. Well, in California, they say falling rock. And here, I think they say fallen rock, which makes so much more sense. In California, I never understood. You go around in the mountains and falling rock, and it'd be looking up, you know. It's the ones already on the road you need to watch for, usually, but anyway, it's those signs along the road, the deer crossing, be wary, the curve, 20 miles an hour. If there's snow and you're going 50, you're going off the edge. Be careful. Watch. Pay attention. Look out. What are we careful about not doing? What are we careful about looking for? What our motivation is. Are the good things you do in order for others to see it and be impressed? Are you trying to impress someone? At work, at Sutherland, which is a call center in all reality, that's what they are, and they have a lot of interesting things to watch over you. They have a lot of programs that sit there and show when you're logged in the phone, when you're not logged into the phone, what numbers you're using to log into the phone, and what you're doing at all times. It's interesting because that whole program has the last couple weeks not worked very well. It broke. What happens when that program breaks? Yeah, party. When the boss walks around, he has to walk around as opposed to looking at a computer screen. Says, hey, log into your phone. That's been happening a lot. People aren't logged into their phone. They don't want to be logged into the phone. Why were they logged in the first place? So the boss would see. We see that all the time. You watch the floor, you watch people around, and you see that when a manager walks through the building, people do things differently. You watch them at the desk, they sit up straighter, you know, they start typing things. It's amazing. Sometimes they get up, and you see they're having great conversations with the manager about some problem, and you're like, wow, I know they don't care. But why are they doing that? What's their motivation? They want to please the boss. They want to look good. People pleasers. When you promote one of those people pleasers, what happens? Any of you who've been in any type of management position, when you promote a people pleaser, nothing gets done and you have more work to do, right? Because it doesn't work. Because they weren't working hard for the sake of working hard, for doing their job. They're doing what looked good to you, right? They're seeking to please you. They weren't trying to finish their job. Why are we trying to be righteous? Why are we trying to follow God? Paul talks about this in Galatians 1, verse 10. He talks about the people who are giving the false gospel And he says there, I do everything to please God, not others. Not a people pleaser. The Pharisees put everything on the outside. They wanted people to see something in them. They wanted to see people to look at them and go, wow, that person's so awesome. That person looks so righteous. But there was nothing on the inside. There's no real change of heart. They're not really acting as citizens of the kingdom of God. The best illustration of this, I think, which strikes me, and politicians. What's a politician? People pleaser. That's what I think. When I think politician, I think people pleaser. Think, why do you make the decision you make? And you ask people and they go, well, I'm checking out, seeing what my constituents want, and basically what's going to get me elected in however many years. Every decision made. There's a reason we have a republic. What's the difference between a republic and a democracy? The idea of a republic is you elect people who are wise, who seek to do what's right, so they're not swayed by the changing nature of the crowd. They're not people pleasers. They try to do what's right and best. That's the idea. Now, we won't get into politics and the debate of, we could debate how that works and what's best with that. But I would love to see a politician say, you know, I know this is not popular. I know that I may get thrown out of office in 2 more years, but I believe this is right to do. And therefore, I'm going to try to do what's right because that's what I was elected to do. What's best for the country, what's right to do. That's a totally separate concept. What is your motivation? With pastors, this is very, very difficult. Pastors are always in a weird place because basically they have a congregation. That congregation puts money in the offering plate, pays the salary of the pastor, pays for the building, pays for everything. And there is a temptation and a danger in doing things for the congregation to make yourself look good in the front of the congregation. The Pharisees had a great reputation with the people because they looked good. They wore the right clothes, they fasted on the right days, they gave the money in the right way. People looked at them. The villagers loved them. They actually, the biggest crowd was in the rural section of Israel. Why? Because the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the people, and they looked right. That's what a religious leader should look like. That's what the people thought. Why? Because the people did not understand true righteousness, and the Pharisees looked righteous. And when they went and they got out their herb garden, they set it there, they got 10% of every little bit and they gave it up, you went, wow, that's a righteous person. When they went out fasting and they look, what's happening today? You know, Pharisee Bob, well, I'm fasting. I've been fasting for the last 3 days. It's been really hard. They look good. Jesus is addressing that. And Jesus is saying, why are you doing these good deeds? Colossians 3:23, everybody, probably you've memorized this when you're a little kid going to Sunday school. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. We do what we do for Christ. We should do what we do to seek His reward. There's a false theology in the church at this point. This false theology has its blanketed and couched in terms of, hey, we want to share the gospel with everybody. We want everybody to go to church. And that's a great thing. We want the gospel, everybody to have the gospel. We want everybody to know the gospel. We want everybody in church. But the way that it's done is to make sure you please everybody and look good. And the books I read in seminary and the classes I've taken over and over again, they talk about how to grow your church, how to become huge, how to make sure that you bring in the crowds. And pastors talk all the time about how they want the big church. And why? Why? And I hope, and a lot of them will say, well, the motivation is they want to make sure they just share with everybody. And that's fantastic. But there is such a danger there, because your motivation should be, I want to please God with my service to Him. And if a crowd results from that, that is fantastic. And I praise God for His blessings. If a crowd doesn't result from that, that's still fantastic, because I'm serving God as He wants me to serve Him. And there is a danger in your motivation being, I want respect. I'm probably spending a little bit too much time on this, but I want you to get it. And from a personal standpoint, it's huge right now in theological circles, because there's this craving for respect. There's this craving for the world to look at the Christian pastor and say, wow, that's someone. Why? They thought Paul was crazy. They crucified Christ. It used to be, I think it's a backlash. Because it used to be, if you said you're a pastor, there's some measure of, hey, you know, that person's something. I remember reading an old manners book, and I always think it's funny. I like old history books and old antique things, and I was skimming through one, and it talked about greeting people. And if someone comes up who's older, you're supposed to stand up and shake their hand. And who says their name first, who doesn't? There's a whole section on there on greeting the pastor. You know what happens when you greet a pastor a long time ago? The pastor stays seated. Why? Respect. The idea was the pastor is the person you should respect, so he gets to stay in a seat. The church craves that, and that is such a danger. The only thing we should crave is pleasing God. It is difficult to maintain that right perspective. Christ here uses three illustrations of this perspective being skewed. He uses giving, prayer, and fasting. The first one is giving. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you read commentators on this, and you do any study on this, the trumpets will be called a lot of different things, because culturally, we're not sure what it means. We don't know. And there are some different festivals they had where sometimes they'd play these different instruments, and then people would go out and they'd give money to the poor, and that may be what it's referring to. There's different things during time period where people who were begging would use a horn of some sort. There's a lot of different possible meanings of what this refers to specifically. But the basic idea is declaring what you're doing. Saying, hey, everybody look at me. Here's my wallet. I'm dumping some money into the plate. And the Pharisees were doing this. Giving alms in this society, the idea of righteousness and alms were linked. It was considered an important, a hugely important part of their spiritual life. In fact, some even said it should be done in private, but others had taken it. And the people here had decided to skew it and say, let's do it so everybody looks at me and says how great I am. Again, in seminary classes, I've had a lot of different classes and over the years, and one of them was about giving and about taking subscriptions and getting people to write how much they would give throughout the year. And if you've been to different churches, some churches do this, more in the South, Baptist-type churches. But you write how much you're going to give. You commit to it. Yeah, give it to the leadership so the leadership knows. And then you better give it, depending upon the church. Or you'll get talked to. Look at that and go, how dangerous that is. What does it do? The guy giving $100,000 and the guy giving $10. How do you treat them? What's the motivation for giving if everybody knows? The plaque on the wall saying, this wall is because of the donation of this person. That's dangerous. Because when you give, you give selflessly and only because you want to serve God, not for the sake of having other people know about it. I, again, go to the pastoral perspective, and I've been accused at times. People have said something like, you need to be more vocal in your thanks. Thank people more vocally. Not in a personal, someone had told me that before. And I said, try so desperately to be careful with doing that. Why? Because I want to treat everybody the same, whether they give or don't give or how much they give. Because our perspective in giving is it's private. It's not done to please people. It's not done to get anything out of it. It's done because we love God and want to serve Him with our giving. That's the perspective. We don't have time to go into it too much, but James talks about this a little bit, and there's a whole, you could do a couple weeks on the whole aspects of giving and the motivation and the praise and blessing that it is, and the responsibility is. But I think I'll point out in James, it says, my brothers, in James 2, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? There is a danger in looking at the outward and the giving of people And that can cause all sorts of problems. Acts 5 is one of the big ones. People were giving to the church. In Acts 5, people were selling a bunch of property, giving all the money to the church, and going, you know, I just want the church. It's just started. I know you need some money. I know you're doing all these things. I have this piece of property. I sold it. Here's all the money. Take it and go. Do whatever you need to do with it. And the church, it was very thankful. It was very helpful. And then this husband and wife went, well, because, you know, if someone does that, that's pretty big, right? Sell some property, give all the money to the church, that's a big thing. So husband and wife went, wow, I kind of want to look good too. So what'd they do? They went and sold some property. They took the money, they went over to Peter, said, you know, here's all the money we got from the property. They're lying about it. Because what they actually did was went, wow, we got a good sale. Let's keep some of that. Then they went and lied to Peter and said, oh, we're giving all of this to you. We're giving all of this to the church. What happened to them? Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, the property was yours. You can do whatever you want with it. You're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they were struck dead. Both of them. It wasn't because they gave or not gave. That wasn't the point. They gave so everybody would look at them. And they lied about what they were doing because they wanted to look good. Be careful. Be wary. It says in Acts 5, the church after that was afraid. I'd be a little afraid too. I'd be very careful about my giving at that point. Making sure the right hand and the left hand didn't know what it was doing. Keep it separate. What is your motivation? What is done in secret will have a reward. The reward is from God. That is where you seek your reward. It is not necessarily an open reward. And if you look at your different translations, some, I believe the open is not the best way to do that. But the reward will be there. There's two parts to this, I believe. We are promised a reward in heaven. God will reward us. And when we get to heaven, when we're standing before God, and he looks at our life, and not in judgment, but he's sitting there, and he is going to reward us. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I know it's going to be nice if he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I'll look back at the things I did, and if my motivation was, what can I get out of this? That thing will be worthless. The things with ultimate eternal value are the things done for God. There's also promises on earth. The peace and the joy in serving God and his care for you when you do what he wants you to do are fantastic. Cannot be taken away. The respect, the adoration of people can be gone in a second. Seek God's reward. The second illustration is in prayer. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go to your room. Pray in your closet. How do you talk privately to God? In this society, 3 times a day you're supposed to go and pray. And I imagine the Pharisees, when they were ready to do it, they made sure it was production. And everybody saw them. And they probably practiced that prayer in their head. Make sure everybody saw how spiritual they were. This is not to say you shouldn't pray publicly. Christ prays publicly here and in different parts throughout Scripture. But your public prayer should not be for the sake of everybody looking and saying, wow, that's so impressive. I remember doing speech when I was younger, and I would practice and practice and practice. And I'd go up there, and you wanted to give the speech really well, and you wanted the faces to light up, and there'd be applause, right? If you've ever been in a speech meet or something, yeah, that's happened a lot too. But you wanted people to respond to you. If before you pray publicly, if that's what you're looking for, if before we get into our little prayer group sometimes, what we do, we get together, probably this next Sunday, we'll pray a little bit together. If you're looking and saying, okay, how can I make this prayer look good? You're thinking wrong. When you pray publicly, when you lead the church in prayer, you're bringing the church, you're representing the church, talking before God, leading the church before the throne of God. You're not trying to be impressive. You're not giving a speech. You're talking to God. Again, maybe from a pastoral perspective, this is a danger. There's nothing wrong. If you're ever asked to pray on Sunday morning, I encourage you to try it. I think I've had some kids, when I was doing youth group, I had some kids who were very uncomfortable with public prayer. And I would talk to them and say, pray as if you're praying just on your own. Pray to God. You're talking to God. Don't worry about what the people outside are thinking. And just kind of get their perspective right. And I know some people write out their prayers. I think there's good things about writing out a prayer. It focuses you. It makes it so you're able to spend more time thinking about how you want to talk to God. There's some good things. But there's dangers when you're seeking to be impressive. When I pray publicly, I ask myself, am I being sincere in what I'm saying? And am I being honest? Who am I talking to? And there's a lot of classes and a lot of lectures I've heard of where people talk about when you pray, the closing prayer can be really a useful tool for teaching. So let's wrap up the sermon in prayer, and then I go, God, and let's talk about this. Let all the people do this, 1.1, 1.2, 1.3, and go through your points again. And there's some aspect of that where we're taking, and a pastor is trying to bring before God what he'd like the people to do. And there's some good things about that. But there is danger. We need to be talking to God. That's our perspective. Not trying to impress people. Who are you talking to when you pray publicly? I encourage you to pray publicly. Pray together. Next Sunday, if we have a time of prayer together, next Sunday night, I'd encourage you, if you can, I know it's uncomfortable with some, if you'd like to, pray. But talk to God. Don't try to be impressive, and don't worry about it. Don't worry and say, what if I say the wrong thing? Talking to God. The last illustration is fasting. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are times when people fast. They seek God. It is difficult for me to fast. I get extremely sick. But still, I think even then, there needs to be times when you specifically go about seeking God and His will and what He wants you to do. And when you fast, it's helpful because if you get hungry, what are you supposed to do? Pray and think about God. That's a cool thing. But even if you can't fast physically, spend time doing this. But if you're doing it, have you ever seen someone really mopey? I'm mopey sometimes, so. But you go and you ask them, why are you so mopey? Well, you don't say it that way. Oh, things have been hard. How are you doing? Well, we're really seeking God right now. We don't know what we should do. You heard that response? Down face, everything sad, gloomy. Why? You're spending time with God. You're spending that time praying and seeking Him, worshiping Him. Don't have the attitude where you want people to know how spiritual you are because you're fasting or spending this time seeking God. Don't be like the Pharisees. We skipped the Lord's Prayer, and hopefully we'll get back to it before the the summer ends. Just to point out, the Lord's Prayer is very, very humble. Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Humility. But also realizing there is a kind and loving Father. Why do we do what we do? It is difficult sometimes to examine our motivation. We get caught in traps. We go to church, we go do things, and eventually it becomes habit, and we go, why am I actually doing this? I would encourage you to make sure that what you're doing, and that this doesn't mean stop doing it. It doesn't say stop practicing righteousness. It says make sure your righteousness is not for the sake of having other people look at you and think how great you are. Practice righteousness. But what is your motivation for what you're doing? Make sure your motivation is to please God, to seek His reward, not others' adoration. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us be careful. Help us to seek You and be motivated to please You and desire with everything we do to please You in our lives, whether that be at work, at home, at school, wherever we are. Help us have clean hearts, hearts that are turned towards You in everything we do. In Your name, amen.